In one of the modern paraphrases in the book of Proverbs, there's a text that I think is rather interesting. I'll just quote it to you. It says, "If people do not know what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves." Now, that's exactly what's happened in the past. You know, I've made this remark before, and I don't know how many times I've said it here, so it's gone out on the tape, or you've heard it here locally, but I can tell you this. If any of us old-timers thought for one moment we were going to enter the kingdom of God based on what was taking place in worldwide before 1975, we were dreaming. That utopia, although some people don't call it that now, but they did at the time, that would have been just like sliding into the kingdom of God on somebody else's coattails. Well, I can tell you this, the Bible says, through much tribulation will you enter the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what we've been doing for the last 30 years, and we'll continue to do so for some time. It is not going to be easy. And if people do not know what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. And that's exactly what's happened to hundreds of thousands of people. They're still stumbling over themselves to this very day. And I'm going to add, that includes a lot of the remarks they make. Let me give you a case in point. I want to expand this fairly broad because I'm not just limiting it to church members, but let's say the world in general. Here we go. As encouraging reports surface regarding the conversion of his wife Jane Fonda to biblical Christianity, Ted Turner continues to malign and discriminate against those who profess the faith. Turner was quoted in the March 1999 edition of Newsweek in reference to the Ten Commandments as saying, quote, "If you're going to have 10 rules, I don't know if adultery should be one of them," unquote. The United Nations Millennial World Peace Summit, Turner was primary founder and honorary chairman, and the meeting was supposed to foster religious tolerance and interfaith cooperation. He referred to the Christian faith as very intolerant, and he painted Christians as hateful, and Christianity as a bad religion of the world. Turner, in his earlier days, referred to Christianity as a religion for losers and Christians as bozos. And Turner is the most influential person in modern non-network television media. And when secularists like Ted Turner attack the Catholic institution, and there he's attacking the Catholic Church, they usually do so out of a simple and more basic hatred for all of Christianity. Longtime CNN newsman Stuart Varney resigned as a result of anti-Christian sentiment expressed by a media magnate and mouth of the South, Ted Turner. And Dr. Jerry Falwell summed up our sentiments exactly when he said, quote, "I'm proud to be a Jesus freak, but I'm sick and tired of people like Ted Turner and other network executives ridiculing and mocking us and paying no price for their hate-filled attacks," end of quote. That's from the Out of Seasons Ministries. Now, I'll say this. Paying no price? They're going to pay no price for their hate-filled attacks? And how broad is this scope I'm talking about? You know, I'm talking about people who are like Ted Turner in the world that don't know the truth. I'm talking about people who once knew the truth. Now, with that in mind, I want to point a text out to you here. Let's go to the book of Jude here, verse 15, yeah, that's the one I want. It's going to take me a while to get this Bible all marked, and then when I do, my eye will fall on it instantly. It says here, "Enoch, beginning in verse 14, the seventh, from Adam prophesied about these men, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." All the harsh things. Now, let's look at this word harsh. The word speeches is in italics. So it just means the hard, just general, the hard things that they say. It's interesting, if you look up this word hard, the meaning of it in the Greek, and in the dictionaries. Hard speeches, it means listen. So, you know, if you think it's just some vitriolic attack, it's much broader than that because it means grating to the mind. That which you hear that grates against the mind. Repulsive. Offensive. Reflecting stubbornness, insubordination, rebelliousness, disobedience, willful contempt, and being proud. That's what's behind those speeches. Now, one thing we need to recognize, of course, right off the bat here, is that people will and can be forgiven for the things they say. Notice here in Matthew 12, verse number 31. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But," there's one exception, "blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Any verse 32, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Now, I'll be speaking on this sometime in the future here. I've spoken on it in the past, but it bears a good explanation. But let's go to Mark 3, verse number 29 here. And notice this text again. This is the same thing, but I want to just reemphasize it here. "Who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." So just speaking against the Son of Man or ridiculing God and making hard speeches is not necessarily the unpardonable sin. But there's going to be some accounting done even with that. Notice what we read in general in the Bible about anything that we do that's wrong. Ecclesiastes, and let's go to chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment." Now let me ask you this. Is misuse of the tongue a bad kind of work? You bet it is. "God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So man is going to be held accountable. Going back to Matthew, the 12th chapter, let us notice, going back to the area where I was, close to that same area there, Matthew 12, verse number 35, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things." Verse 34, skip back up. "How can you, being evil, speak good things?" So we're talking about speaking. If you're evil, how can you speak good things? "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So the mouth is merely a reflection of what's in the mind. That's what it's saying here. And then notice verse number 36. "But I say to you that every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now it's interesting, this word idle here actually means that which is spoken without foundation. It isn't just frivolous, light, silly jargon necessarily. It means that which is spoken of without a foundation. In other words, if you do not really know what you're talking about, and you're careless with how you use your mouth, and it's derogatory, used in a derogatory manner against God, it's a dangerous thing. Notice verse 37. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." It's pretty strong, isn't it? So Jesus didn't mince any words here. Now, of course, Christ is going to be the one that does the judging, because as we read in John chapter 5 and verse number 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So Jesus came here and lived in the flesh as a human being to experience what we go through. So he certainly understands and knows where we're coming from and how to deal with it. And then in verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So we see once again here that there is a day of accounting coming. Now, let's ask the next question here. Why and what often is done with speech? Why do people do it and what is often done with speech? You know what the Bible says? You know, I can tell anybody if they're not a perfect person. I can tell them just like that if I get to know them. You know how I can tell? If you can perfectly control your tongue, James said you're a perfect man. I'd be the first one to look in the mirror and say that I'm not perfect. The man who is perfect has perfect control of his tongue. Why? Because it's reflecting he has a perfect attitude in his heart and mind. And if he's thinking wrong thoughts, and if he's saying wrong things, it simply reflects what's inside, plain and simple. So, let us notice here, going back to the Psalms, Psalm 94, and verse number 4, Psalm 94, verse 4. Here, beginning in verse 3, we read, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? You know, here is a man who is probably the richest media mogul. If he's not the richest, he's certainly one of the richest media moguls in the world, and that's Ted Turner. Now, is anybody silencing him? Not yet. Not yet, but what an embarrassment he's going to have someday. How long are they going to be permitted to do this? Notice what it says they do here. They utter speech and speak insolent things. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? So a part of the problem is what they say. Proverbs 19, verse number 3. Proverbs 19, verse number 3. Here's a typical example of human behavior when it comes to how they think about God. As one man wrote me, he said that the church in the past just laid this burden on the bishop, lived off the backs of these poor people. Well, I can tell you, at the time they didn't think that. They were buying an insurance policy. If they did everything they were taught by the church, they were going to go to the place of safety into the kingdom of God. And lo and behold, what happened? Their insurance policy was a dud. So they're bitter. That's what the problem is. They're bitter. Because they didn't realize what they thought they were going to realize. I'll tell you why. Because we were not going to go into the kingdom of God based on what happened before 1975. It is by much tribulation that you enter the kingdom of God. So what do we read here in Proverbs 19, verse 3? The foolishness of a man twists his way. Or actually the Hebrew means perverts. He perverts the foolishness of a man, perverts his way, causes him to pervert his way. And his heart frets against the Lord. He blames God for it. So some of the remarks I've heard. You know, they make God responsible for everything that happened in the church. You know why? Because they do not know what God is doing. So they just jump to conclusions and say things that are irrational or incorrect and are certainly disrespectful and contemptuous of God. Jude 18. You see, we're talking about what is done with speech and what's behind people making the remarks they do. And here's what we read here in Jude 18. Beginning in verse 17, But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time.
mockers.
Yeah, see, they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. Who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts? So what's the motivating factor behind these people? Lust. That's what generates the attitudes that a lot of people have. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 10. 2 Peter 2 verse 10. He says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Oh, they loathe authority. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, or as the actual Greek means, dignities or glories, just the general term glories. They're not afraid to talk against glories. In other words, anything that's godly and good and comes from God, whether it be any individual, his teaching, whatever it is involved, his way of life, they speak against it. They're not afraid to do that. Yet. Romans 2 verse 5. You see, here's what's behind a lot of the problems that exist in the world today, and why people say, and often you make these hard speeches. So we read here in Romans 2 verse 5, but according with your hardness and impenitent heart. That's why the Bible says you'd better circumcise the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah. That's where the change has to take place. It has to take place inside. And you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 1 verse 30. Here we read about these things, these debased activities that men have participated in from the very beginning. And what is the first thing listed here in verse number 30? And I'm reading this, of course, in the New King James Version, backbiters, and then notice, haters of God. They hate God. They hate what God stands for. They don't want God telling them what to do. And we will see the extension of that before I'm finished here today. Psalm 73, verse number 10. Psalm 73 and verse number 10. We read here, they say, beginning in verse 11, his people return here, and the waters of a cup full are drained by them, and they say, here's what they say, how does God know? You know, we often find ourselves behaving in a manner that's completely different than if there were people who were witnessing us. Don't we? The only problem is God's witnessing us all the time. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? What does he know? That's the attitude that often prevails. Now, let's go a step further here. Let's go to Isaiah 37. And here's an example of what I'm talking about. Remember when the Assyrians had the city of Jerusalem surrounded, and they sent their representative up to berate the Jews, and he spoke to them, of course, in the Hebrew tongue, and some authorities think that he was a renegade Jew. We don't really know, but he certainly could speak the language all right. And he berated and laughed and mocked at Hezekiah and the king and the defense of the city and everything. And here's how God summarized it. Isaiah 37, verse number 23. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Here's the answer. Against the Holy One of Israel. Now, do you think for one moment he was railing against the Holy One of Israel? Now, you know what happened here. Before that thing was over, 185,000 Assyrians died in one single night of a plague. Psalm 31, verse 18. Psalm 31 and verse 18. Let lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Yeah, when you have a man that stands up there and calls Christians losers and they're bozos, what's this scripture talking about? Or for those who held on to the original beliefs and teachings of the church and they're ridiculed and laughed at and they're called fanatics and right-wing extremists and all that, is that not the same thing? I tell you, people have better be very careful what they say. Now, of course, the reason that they have that attitude toward the righteous, I think Jesus summarized it himself here in John 7, verse number 7, only in his case, of course, he had a responsibility that had been given him. But as we read here in John 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Now, he said later on it's going to hate you just because you're associated with me. But he says here, it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. People, I tell you, they do not like to be told they're wrong. They do not like criticism. That's true of all of us. It's human nature. The very moment we get criticized of something, what do? We all swell up inside and we get defensive and start justifying the self, don't we? Anybody here not done that? So it just shows you what human nature is like here, and Jesus said this. And, you know, this has been true of his servants all the way along the line. Jeremiah 20, verse number 8. Here's an example. I shouted violence and plunder. That is, he was warning the people. He said in verse 7, the latter part, I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. That's right. You know, the old saying is true, if you tell people a lie, you'll make them angry, but I'll tell you, if you tell them the truth, they'll be absolutely outraged. That's the difference. 1 Peter 2, verse number 12. 1 Peter 2, verse number 12. You see, beginning in verse 11, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak evil against you, that is, when they speak against you as evildoers, which they will. In fact, they'll rarely ever say anything to your face, but they'll talk behind your back and they'll refer to you as this crackpot, you know, this religionist and this type of thing. When they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what we find here, of course, is that they're going to make the same kind of criticisms. You know, here's Ted Turner. What's he say? Christians are losers and bozos. Is he doing this? Now, of course, he doesn't know the difference between true Christianity and false Christianity. His problem is, of course, that he doesn't recognize that what is called Christianity today is not the Christianity of Christ nor the Bible. It was penetrated by a Gnostic philosophy in the early centuries in the church and largely reflects Gnostic thought and is anything but what Jesus really taught. It's only some of the general basic overall things, but it certainly has strayed away from what the Bible teaches. He doesn't know that. Now let's notice some examples here of hard speech, what the Bible calls hard speech. The point I want to make here is people who are making these remarks don't think they are. I mean, they don't think that they're hard speech. What do we say hard speech meant? Grating to the mind. Well, it just shows you very plainly here that people who do these things don't think they are. Now, here's an example. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, and verse number 18. John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. Yeah. That's how they view John the Baptist. He was a competitor to the established religion, and he's got a demon. That accusation isn't new, is it? And then the next thing, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So he was just the opposite. And they said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yeah, there we go. Was that repulsive, grating to the mind, offensive? You bet it was. I'm sure the people who made it didn't think so. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. You see, here we're looking at what is behind the motivation and what people do when they make these examples of their hard speech. And to them it may seem like a simple thing. But he says here, beginning in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And here's what they're saying. Where's the promise of his coming? What's God going to say to people like that? What are they going to say when he comes, if they happen to be alive at the time? And there will be people alive at the time when this happens. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That is, here's the concept of uniformitarianism, which is the basis of evolution. And this is what we have going on in the world today. So to these people, God doesn't say, when's he going to come? Psalm 14, verse 1. This particular one here isn't specifically pointed out as one of these hard speeches, but it certainly is. It just simply reflects the attitude behind the whole evolutionary concept, and I mean the whole system is just virtually immersed in it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No, we're the result of a long evolutionary process. You cannot turn on one of these so-called learning channels, discovery channels, science channels, and I mean you will be bombarded with evolution from the very beginning to the end. It just gets disgusting. Interesting, the word fool there means withered intellect. Somebody with a withered intellect. They're not able to think things out. So we see here very plainly what is developing and what has developed in the modern world, and these are the things we hear quite often. Psalm 10, Psalm 10 and verse number 11. Here's an example, once again. This is what he says in his heart. God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. How many times have you ever done things behind your parents' back or somebody else's back and you say to yourself, what he doesn't know won't hurt him any? Or they don't know what's going on. How many times have we done that as children, and how many times have we done that even as adults? And how many times have we done that with God? Think we're getting away with something. What is the attitude here? Well, he doesn't care. No, he's like the old professor who's gone off someplace. He's gone on a permanent vacation. So they reason they can do about anything they want to do. Job 34, verse number 9. Here was the accusation made against him. And there must have been some reason that these people were making this accusation against him. Job 34 and verse number 9. Here's Elihu. It profits man nothing that he should delight in God. In other words, I don't get anything out of it. What's in it for me? So the attitude is, why should I worship God, serve Him, or do anything? I'm not going to get anything out of it. That's just reasoning that a lot of people have. Is that offensive, repulsive, grating to the mind kind of speech? How does it sound in God's ears? Malachi 3. Here's another example which just adds to what I just stated here. Malachi 3, beginning in verse number 13. Your words have been harsh against me. Literal word meaning strong. Your words have been strong, harsh. Now notice what these words are. They're not up there shaking their fist and railing at God. Here's what they're saying. You say, what have we spoken against you? And here's his answer. See, they don't even think they're saying anything like this. You said it is useless to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? Yeah, that's right. That's hard speech. You find people have a kind of attitude like that, you know. That's exactly what we find when we find people today who are embittered over the past. They're saying, wasn't any profit in it? I didn't get what I thought my insurance policy was going to give me. Wafted off to some kind of place of safety and go to the kingdom of God on somebody else's shirt tails. No, they forgot all about the scripture that said it's by much tribulation, much anguish, much suffering and sorrow that you will enter the kingdom of God. And then if you endure to the end. Now we call the proud blessed. So you have these arrogant people all over the world today who are shaking their fist at God and they're absolutely disgusted with the Bible and God and with the past. And those who do wickedness are raised up. Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8 and verse number 12. You see, if you remember what is being portrayed here, he was actually seeing in vision what they were doing as a type of the worship that was going on in Jerusalem. And we read here in verse 12, he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? You know, it's amazing how many people have this official stance, this public stance that they portray on Christianity, about Christianity, and they'll walk out of a church carrying a Bible. And they're whoremongers, occultists, adulterers, fornicators. You name it. They do these things in the dark, but they have this public image they portray to everyone. Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, here's their attitude and here's their repulsive speech. The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Meaning, in effect, we can do anything we want to do. We're not going to be held accountable to anybody. Oh, no? No, don't think you won't be held accountable. You'll be held accountable sooner or later. We all will be. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse number 12. Zephaniah 1 and verse 12. We read a whole series of things here that people are doing. And they're perfectly content thinking they're doing the right thing in these things. Or somehow they have convinced themselves that they are. Let's pick it up here. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, and who swear by a Milcom. You know, they're mixing their religion together. They're calling themselves worshipers of God, but they're also worshiping these false gods. Here's what I want to emphasize. Those who have turned back from following me, they turn back. Now, do they think that they have turned back? No. You'd be amazed how many of them embrace this fraud that's called Christianity today and think they're obeying God and doing God's will. And I'm talking about people who once knew the truth. And then notice, and have not sought me. In other words, I'm going to go into all the dark chambers and I'm going to light it up and I'm going to see where these people are. And punish the men who are settled in complacency. They just think, well, you know, on their lees, in other words, they're just sitting back, taking it easy and doing their own thing, and they're not going to be held accountable. They're not worried about anything. They're not going to be held accountable for anything they do. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. That's certainly offensive to God. There is no fear of God. One of the things it says in the Bible is wrong with the world today. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Oh yeah, that's right. That which is grating to the mind, offensive, repulsive, stubborn, rebellious. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what have we wearied him? Isn't that the way people are? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. So as we see here, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. You have all these outfits out there now, 300 now, and they're out there all doing their own thing. They all want to be ecumenical. They all want to kind of join together. In reality, most of them are quite common in their beliefs. Why are they all separated? Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. No, they're doing what's pleasing to God. Or where is the God of justice? Remember, God isn't going to be concerned about us. I can tell you cannot mix the truth of God up with these false religions, and I don't care where those false religions are. I don't care whether it's nominal Christianity in some aspect in some church, whether it was a church that once knew the truth of God and they've gone off into some heresy of one type or another, and they all have one way or the other. Most of them. You can't mingle with the two of them. That's just like it said back there in the book of Zephaniah. You call on the Lord and you mix your religion with Milcom. You can't do both. You better make up your mind which way you're going to go. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, then run after Baal. But you can't have both. It's that simple. Isaiah 5, verse number 19. Woe to those, beginning in verse 18, who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Or as it says here in the margin rendering, dragged with cords of emptiness or falsehood. In other words, what they're doing isn't based on any truth. And sin as if with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near to come and that we may know it. In other words, let it happen, then I'll believe it. It hasn't happened yet. Still it does. I'm not worried. It's like one man said a number of years ago. He said he was never going to be in an organization again. Unless God came down and told him and speaks to him, he was not going to pay any attention to what any man said. Do we have people who have that attitude today? You bet we do. Is that offensive to God? Somewhere in all this hodgepodge of religious confusion, there's truth. Either that or Jesus didn't keep his word. So as we read in Isaiah 5, verse 19, let him make speed and hasten his work till we may see it. When it happens, then I'll believe it. Is that offensive to God? You bet it is. That's why it's here. Wouldn't be here if it weren't. And then, skipping down to verse 20, notice it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Just reverse everything. There are people now who once kept the truth of God who now regard it as evil. And they're embracing this false Christianity with all of its pagan aspects in one way or another, and they're calling that good. Is that offensive to God? You bet it's offensive. Now let's notice, let's carry it one step further now here. I'll try to bring this to a close pretty quick. Here in Exodus, the 16th chapter. You know, here were these people that they expected certain things. They were told they would be given such and such, and they expected certain things. And it was a little bit rockier than what they thought it would be. In fact, it was quite a bit rougher than what they thought it was being. I can tell you, they went through much tribulation to get into the land of Canaan. Do you think we're going to get into the kingdom of God any less than that? And when it didn't turn out, they didn't get all of these, this easy way they expected. What do we read here? Exodus 16. We read here, beginning in verse number 7. Well, they were complaining. Let's go back up here and pick it up in verse number 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You did it. Yeah, they blamed the men. And then Moses said in verse 8, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you have made against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. How many people realize that? Things don't go the way they thought they ought to go, and so they blame the person. Now, maybe in some cases, that person deserves it. But in many, many cases, probably the vast majority of them, they don't. Amos 7 and verse number 10. Amos 7, verse 10. Here's another example. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, so here we have this prophet who was prophesying, and here was the official chaplain of the king. He sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. They don't want to hear it, do they? They don't want to hear the words of God. That's what they don't want to hear. In Amos 5, verse number 10, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Who are those accusations really directed against? That's why Jesus said, it hates me because I testified. Then its works are evil. Anyone, when they're told that, that's the reaction you're going to get. All right, and I said, when I started out here, that Jesus said, these things that men say are forgivable. Now, the people are going to have to repent along the process, because we just read here. What is God going to do here? As we read in Jude verse 15. You mean to tell me that they're going to say they've said all these things and then there's going to be no accountability and they're not going to have to pay any kind of a consequence for it? It's what we read. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all. To execute judgment. To convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That they're going to answer for. Now Jesus said those things can be forgiven, of course. But they're going to have to repent. Probably going to be a lot of anguish along with it. But notice Isaiah 29, there is a great amount of sun beyond the clouds, and as we read here in Isaiah 29 and verse number 24, these also who erred in spirit will come to understanding. It's going to be the day. If we have talk shows in that day, it'll be the right kind of talk shows. And I said, you're not going to have to sit up there and listen to idiots who just spout off their own opinions. As it says in the book of Proverbs, the fool has no delight in understanding, only in expressing his own opinion. Those also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. They'll have a better understanding of what's going on. Remember, as I stated at the very start here, if people do not know what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Well, I can tell you, if one does not know what God is doing, one is much wiser to keep his mouth shut.